The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through to 48. It's quite a long one, so I'll give you the subheadings to break it up a bit. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Christ came to fulfill the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Anger. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Lust. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Divorce. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to say thank you to Dave for giving me this text. I mean, really? And you'll be really pleased to know that the length of the sermon is not in proportion to the length of the reading. So, hopefully, people are coming around and offering you a sweet. So last time both Isabel and Patrick were home, we had a box of celebrations there. And they sat and they laid them out on the table and were saying, what is the order that you would eat these in? What is the best one? So I took a picture earlier. I spread some of those celebrations out. I would say number one choice has got to be a bounty. And I'm sure you all agree. Yeah, somebody does. Closely followed by Maltesers. After that, we're rapidly going downhill. You have a Galaxy chocolate, then a Twix, Galaxy caramel, really, if you must. Milky Way, you're really scraping the bottom of the barrel there. And a Mars, only if you're absolutely, absolutely desperate for a piece of chocolate and there is nothing else anywhere. Yeah? Which is the best choice? And which is the worst? What things do we savour and accept? And what things do we reject? 500 years before the birth of Christ, the Greek playwright Aeschylus wrote that happiness is a choice that requires effort. It's become the sort of inspirational quote that you might see on a fridge magnet. Go a bit more up to date, and J.K. Rowling wrote, it's our choices, Harry, that show who we truly are, far more than our abilities. That's from Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets, which I have to say I have read. Anyhow, what are they telling us? And they're telling us that the success of our lives, that the measure of who we are, can be quantified by the choices that we make every day. You know, today we are overwhelmed with choice, from a basket of sweets being offered you to supermarket shelves to multiple choice exam questions. What we watch on TV. I don't know how many channels your TV has got, but ours has got far too many for me. What sports we can play. What clothes we wear, cars we drive, routes we take. Which charities do we support? Do we spend our money? Do we save our money? Do we give our money away? You know, all day long, we are making choices that might have short or long-term consequences, not only for ourselves and for our health and our finances, and the security of our family, but also maybe for our children. And people that we will never meet, the choices we make have consequences. You know, we're faced with multi-buys and bog-offs, with incentives to choose one thing or another, and comparison sites just muddy the water. We complain sometimes of there being too much choice, or maybe too little choice. There might be a good selection of things or a poor selection of things. And sometimes, very rarely, we're faced with Hobson's choice, which is no choice at all. Those of you that know the film, I love the film. Does anyone else here know Hobson's choice? Ooh, it is such an old black and white film. Look it up. It's fantastic. Anyhow, in the verses that Rhys read to us, we see choices set before us. Choices about how we live our lives and the consequences of them that affect not only our relationships on earth, but our eternal lives in heaven. You know, we've been working through the book of Matthew with this series about living faithfully. And as Matthew continues this section, this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus moves from the blessings of the Beatitudes to the call to be witnesses, like salt and light, which we looked at last week, onto this unequivocal teaching on the law and how it's interpreted. So it's generally accepted that Matthew's gospel was written for primarily a Jewish audience, Jewish Christians. He was writing around the same time that Paul was writing, that Paul was founding churches across Asia Minor and into Rome. And by reading this alongside Paul's letters, we can get a feel for why Matthew's got this different focus. Why, in a gospel of love and mercy, we come up against this passage on the minutiae of the law. Because you see, the Jewish Christians were struggling with the two concepts of law and grace. Should they keep the laws of the Torah that have been ingrained in them since they were children, that they have lived to the utmost degree? Or does their new life in Christ give them carte blanche to behave as they like, knowing that they're going to be forgiven? And in his letter to the Romans, Paul poses the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, he says. Freedom from the law, although it's one of the hallmarks of Christianity, there is still an emphasis, and we read it in this, on keeping the law. You know, I've mentioned many times before that, you know, we read scripture as one big story, that there's a span. It starts in Genesis, it ends in Revelation. It's about God's great plan for creation. You know, that God is at work creating a people and a place for his presence so that all creation can share in his abundant life. And Jesus here brings up the law and the prophets to remind the disciples who he's speaking to that the law and the prophets are still a part of the story. They're still important. They're not to be thrown out or ignored. He's saying, yes, you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, the law and the prophets have been fulfilled in me. Yes, there's mercy and grace. Yes, you're blessed. But the law still stands. As Rhys read, not one iota, not one dot is to be rejected. There's not a new set of rules for followers of Jesus, but an expectation that their life is going to reflect the righteousness of God. And that requires a different understanding, just a greater commitment. It requires a higher standard of behavior. He's not talking about greater observance or being nitpicking. He's talking about what righteousness really looks like. I guess lots of us, well, I don't know, maybe not you, certainly me, have had school reports that have said, no, that's not that slide, that's not for now, I don't think, anyhow, whatever, school reports that said required more effort. I can remember one where it said it was some this silly subject, it was something like needlework, not anything that matters, unless you're on the sewing bee, that said, Claire takes no interest in this subject whatsoever. You know, we can all do better. Jesus wants them to move beyond merely obeying to a complete change of focus. He's saying following me requires more effort than just obeying the rules and going through the motions. He wants them to question their motives. He wants them to move to a place where they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there, he says, you'll discover the will of God. Now it is the time, sorry for the Nigel Wright quotation. So the theologian N.T. Wright says that Jesus is telling them not to remain content with a shallow reading of Scripture. He's telling them they have to live it. I was reading in the Times earlier in the week, there was an article about fuel efficiency. I mean, you know, everywhere we look now, there are articles on the television, in papers, about how to save money. You know, inflation is running away with us, we're all short of money. And this one was on fuel efficiency. And this woman had been for a lesson with a driving instructor who was teaching her how to drive better. Because she had passed her test. She knew all the rules of the road. She knew how to handle the car. She knew how to get from A to B. But he was saying, actually, there's a better way. You find you're looking ahead. You're looking at what's coming. You're adjusting the way you drive. You're changing your attitude to how you plan your route. It's not just about following instructions. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not just about following rules. It's about fine-tuning our lives. You know, months ago when Dave was setting the preaching rota and I saw that I was preaching on this passage, and after I picked myself up from the floor, I was on the phone to Roger and I said, how on earth do I go about this? And he said, it's easy. It's easy. Either you look at it and you say, wow, that's too big to tackle, I'm just going to look at a little bit of it, and you pick a small piece, or you have a big look at the bigger picture of what's going on. And I hope you can see what I'm trying to do is give you the bigger picture. But we can zoom in to the reading. And if we zoom in, we can see that in each example of the law that Jesus gives, there's a reflection of what he's been saying in the Beatitudes. Now, I'll explain what I mean. If you are poor in spirit, if you are a peacemaker, if you are meek, then you're not going to be angry. You're not going to hold grudges. You're going to seek forgiveness and restored relationships. You're not going to be swearing grander and grander oaths, trying to outdo one another through flashy holiness. You're not going to be seeking revenge or withholding assistance from those in need, because you're going to be loving your neighbour. The pure in heart and the righteous are going to be faithful to their spouses, not standing on their marital rights, but striving for God's ideal in their relationships. And you know I can witness to the fact that marriages sometimes go wrong. Sometimes, for whatever reason, they're beyond repair. But still, we strive towards God's perfect plan. If you're blessed because you're merciful, if you're hungering for justice, then you're likely to turn the other cheek. You're not only going to love your enemies, but you're going to seek the best for them. You're going to choose restoration over retribution. You're going to be generous and forgiving. And you will be blessed when you do this. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And as Christians, we believe that we live in that kingdom and we place ourselves under his authority and his rule. The law isn't a pick and mix. It's not like choosing the sweet you like best and ignoring the ones that you'd rather not eat. It's not about straining gnats. This is another one of Jesus' metaphors. It's not about straining gnats through our teeth. And I'm mixing the metaphors while we're ignoring the planks in our eyes. We have to accept the whole lot. There is no choice. We're called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. You know, we're called to be better than the world around us. And we hold each other to higher standards. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we have falling outs in church is that we hold each other to this much higher standard than we hold people outside the walls of the church to. And then we're disappointed when people let us down. You know, thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he knows our every weakness, that he knows the all or nothing choice is really hard to make. Thank God that we can come to him and confess that we get it wrong. Thank God that he's forgiving. Thank God that he has taken the punishment for our law breaking that we deserve. Thank God that his love and mercy never fail. Amen. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. We have the words of the grace up and we'll bless each other with the grace. As we say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.